To meditate today on this word of the Lord, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. We've actually heard part of this already because Matthew quotes this in his gospel account of Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday fulfilled this word of the Lord. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and brings salvation. He is humble and is riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be taken away, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His kingdom will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In the name of our Palm Sunday King, dearly redeemed believers, disciples of the Lord, we are living in crazy times. You don't need a preacher to tell you that. You're in a store nowadays, and strangers will tell you that from 6 feet away and through a mask. Crazy times. Certainly so. Seems like for 10 years now, as Americans have enjoyed prosperity while complaining about it continuously, it has been on my mind that refrain from an old Carly Simon song, dating myself here a little bit. These are the good old days. It's just been in my mind so much because it seems like Americans don't really realize how many blessings we have. You felt that way too, a bit frustrated, maybe even with yourself a bit. We've complained about younger generations never having hardship, this entitlement mentality. And yet, as I think back, we boomers, born in the baby boom after the Second World War, really only heard the tough stories about the Depression and how hard the wartime was from our own parents and grandparents. And they always seemed to be amazed that we really didn't get it either. So every generation comes along new and thinks, what's wrong with the younger generation? They just don't get it. And I'm thinking now about my children and grandchildren. They're going to be able to look back on these times through their own gray hairs, which, kids, that's going to happen to you a lot sooner than you think. You'll be looking back and talking to your children and grandchildren, and they're just going to be shaking your head that you are thinking about the past. You know, get into the present. You might even say to those little ones, we had to stay home in our houses for weeks on end. We couldn't even go to school. Some little shaver will look up in amazement and say, you were so lucky. Yeah. Hard times. Now our kids can talk about it. Hard times and what one mom called a reset. What a great way to think about this. A reset on America. I believe a reset on the faith of all of us. As even things that we took for granted, like worshiping the Lord. So many Americans nowadays, even church members, seem to think, well, next week will be fine. I can always go next week. There may not be next week. We have today. And the Lord always calls us today to rejoice in our Savior, and today especially to rejoice in our Palm Sunday King. It's a reset for all of us, not to take God's blessings for granted as we rejoice in what the Lord has done. Anxiety in society has a way of sapping us. It's like you're in a desert and you just get thirsty. If you have days when you just can't seem to shake it, so do I. You'll think to yourself, I shouldn't feel this way. I should be hopeful and joyful. That's what I think too. But it's good to remember that the joy is something that the Lord produces in our hearts, and he brings that joy through his holy word, the gospel. So when you feel anxious, you need more of the gospel, the water of life that brings joy to our hearts and that we can drink deeply of our Lord Jesus. Isn't it true, though, that part of the anxiety is that no one knows how long this will last? And part of the anxiety is just that we don't know who to believe. The story now is that the modelers, the computer experts, have been feeding information to their computers to bring out medical predictions for how many will die and how long this will last. But many of the modelers now are finding that they were way extreme. It's not as dire as they said. Many people were frustrated because they said that from the first place, but now that hundreds of thousands are not dying and millions as predicted, now some of the modelers apparently are telling the authorities in medical and in the government that, where did you get those predictions? Answer, from you. Who do you believe? It's frustrating, but it's not new. In the time of Zechariah and 100 years before that, during the time of the prophets, that was the same question. Who do you believe? Go back 100 years before Zechariah. I want you to remember three names in that time period between. Remember Jeremiah, remember Daniel, and then remember Zechariah. Jeremiah was the prophet, the weeping prophet in Jerusalem, who predicted that there would be a 70-year Babylonian captivity. Nobody wanted to listen to Jeremiah. They all preferred the predictions of victory that the false prophets were giving. So any of the faithful prophets like Micah, Jeremiah, and others who predicted that the Lord's judgment was going to come down on his own people because they were rebellious against him, well, none of the people wanted to listen to Jeremiah. But it happened, just as the Lord said it would. He destroyed his own capital city and his own temple in Jerusalem as he had promised he would. God is faithful in his promises, whether those be threats or promises to prosper and help us. There's a passage in Jeremiah where the 70 years is mentioned. And I love this passage because you see it in Christian art, pictures, plaques. Some of you may know one of these verses by heart. But you may not realize that this was in a letter that the Lord inspired Jeremiah to send back to Babylon and predict the 70 years, but also predict God's blessings. So think about being an exile like Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, carried away into Babylon, and you get a letter like this from the Lord's prophet. This is what the Lord says. After 70 years have passed in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you peace, not disaster. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to me to pray to me, and I will listen to you. When you seek me, you will find me. When you will seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from exile. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have sent you as exiles, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you to exile. That's Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 13. The 70 years predicted, God is faithful. And he was telling them, settle down, where you are, you will prosper, according to my promise. 70 years, much longer than they're predicting the virus to last. We've just got to stop and put this in perspective. We don't know 70 weeks, 70 days, but not 70 years. We are looking at the Lord's promises, though, that last that long because the Lord remembers. Daniel chapter 9 happened 70 years after Jeremiah made that prediction. And Daniel does the math. He's a statesman. This is Daniel from the lion's den. You remember that story. But Daniel had a prayer of confession and praise to God and supplication that the Lord would bring about the end of the 70 years. Read that in Daniel chapter 9 as he reminds the Lord of his promises and his mercy. And the Lord remembers. Zachariah. The Lord remembers. That's what Zechariah's name means. When you see Yah on the end of a name like Zechariah, Micaiah, who is like the Lord, Yah is actually a short form in Hebrew of Yahweh. So when it says Zechariah, it means the Lord remembers. And they needed the Lord to remember at that time. Because the Lord remembered his promise, brought the people back from Babylon, and now they're back in times of trouble to rebuild the Lord's temple. Two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, are on the scene, and the Lord is remembering, and so are the people. When this church was built in 1990, the foundation was not at all impressive. People came to look at what was going to come up out of the ground and just shook their heads. How can it be so small? We've been talking about big numbers to build even an A-sized chapel. I had to remind people, when you look at a building and foundation, it's nothing. But the people in Jerusalem were looking at the foundation of the new temple, the second temple, and remembering some of them, the older ones, Solomon's temple in all its glory, and they wept. They wept so loudly and said that they couldn't distinguish the difference between those who were rejoicing and those who were weeping. But the Lord's prophet Haggai, who was Zechariah's co-worker and contemporary there, had a promise to the Lord that takes us right back to Palm Sunday, where the Lord fulfilled these memories. The Lord told his people through Haggai, "You think that this second temple is so unimpressive? Well, the glory of this second house will be greater than the first one, Solomon's temple, says the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. For in this place I will provide peace, declares the Lord of armies." He was predicting Palm Sunday, predicting the fulfillment of this word of Zechariah, because the Lord remembers, and he would bring his peace. There would be glory in the new house, unlike anything that the old house had. And yet, Jesus' disciples didn't want to hear about it. They loved the fact that he looked like a victorious king on Palm Sunday. They sure did not like it when Jesus talked about betrayal, denial, death. They seemed to hear all that and react negatively to it, but like people today, we hear the negative, we miss the positive. They didn't seem to hear Jesus saying he was going to rise from the dead. On the third day, he will rise. Missed that. But the glory of our Savior is in his holy precious blood that he came to shed. And the glory of Jesus, the glory of God, is his determination, his resolution to save his creatures as not just our Creator, but our Redeemer and our Sanctifier, to bring his grace to us even on Palm Sunday. We have to remember what he has done. And let's rejoice in our Palm Sunday King for what he is doing here on Palm Sunday. Some of you have maybe heard the critics. "That's the big deal," they say. "There were other kings who rode on donkeys, maybe trying to look humble to people." Okay. Didn't you pay attention to what the Lord said, critics? Weren't you listening to all the words? Read it again. "Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and brings salvation. He is humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Find a rancher, the donkey, and the donkey's colt. And when the critics throw those things at you, it's usually just a good time to just say, "Show me. Come on, let's go." So let's find an unbroken colt. It's never been ridden before. When the gospel account said that. So you get on it. I'm not going to do this. You and Mr. Critic, you get on that donkey. And we will walk you through throngs of shouting people into a crowded city with a crowd right with us and the mother donkey along too. And you show us how humbly and calmly you can ride that donkey unbroken. Don't miss the words, my friends. This is the Creator at work. And the Creator is not just showing his power over his creation by riding the donkey's colt unbroken as it was. But I wanted to go back to that reading from Matthew because God is there. Did you catch that? Jesus knows immediately what they will find when they go into the city, his disciples, a donkey. He knows exactly what they need to say. The Lord needs them. He knows what will satisfy the owners when they will send them at once. And he knew then that he could control in humility the humble donkey on which he was riding. You see, what he is doing on Palm Sunday is showing that our Redeemer is also our Creator. And that's very comforting for times like this when no one seems to know what's really going on and we don't always know who to believe. God's promises never fail, even when it means the shedding of his own blood to wash away your sins and mine. Even when it means power over his creation, he will come humbly to be our Savior King. The last part of the second verse says, his kingdom will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, don't look here or there for God's kingdom. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Preachers on the internet that are trying to tell you things like that are lying to you. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, the kingdom of God is within you. He rules in people's hearts, and it is that kingdom that he extends from sea to sea. At Christmas time, we heard again that prophecy of Isaiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, for he will reign on David's throne, establish justice and righteousness from this time on, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Hebrew word cannot. It means angry love, the way Luther translated it. It's the kind of love that will not allow anyone to attack your family. They can say what they want about you, but attack your family, that's a whole different deal. And that's the way the Lord feels about his disciples, about us as his redeemed. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will bring about his kingdom, and that kingdom will spread and grow. He doesn't limit that to times when everybody is healthy and prosperous. In fact, one of the Psalms, and I really encourage you to go to the Psalms at times like this, but when things are bad, Psalm 73 is so good. That verse that says, whom have I in heaven but you? And being with you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In times of prosperity, we're too distracted. In times when we feel our thirst and the need that's always there for God, then we realize, I don't need anything really besides him. My portion is my inheritance in Jesus. And the Bible says that you are Jesus' inheritance, bought with his own shed blood in his glorious resurrection. Zechariah, the Lord remembers. The real question here, do we remember? Do we remember what the Lord is accomplishing in growing his kingdom and how he grows that kingdom in our hearts at this time? Have you had a better time in your life when your own personal devotions can be so meaningful and so blessed? The comfort that you receive is the comfort that you can give to others, and they need what you have. Is it possible that the Lord is doing now, through this blessed gospel in your family, something that you might not have ever dreamed of or asked for, giving you a chance to teach your own children at home, to get them into God's word and pass on to them the morals and the truth that God has given you through his word? I believe it is. So where do you start? There are materials being passed along through our email group. You can get that information online too, and ask for those, we'd be happy to share those things with you. But there's also just take your Bible, and if the children can read, have them look. Go through Luke. Make it your goal to read together the gospel account of Luke. And if the children are really little and can't read, a chapter a day for you and maybe your favorite passage or the story there that you can share with them. So much that you can share as the Lord rules in your heart. But as the Lord would also bless us in the work that's gone on behind the scenes, for your devotions, the Lord has given us now an online index to sermons back to, I think, 2005 is the earliest date I've seen. As I looked this morning, one of the things that I was hoping for with an index like that is to help people that maybe had a question on the other readings. Can only preach on one a week. Wish we could do more, but that's the best we can do. So I looked, and there are three sermons on Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Maybe sometimes there's other verses involved there, but the Palm Sunday story, you could go back and listen to those sermons on that same reading, which we're not specifically preaching on today. Or Philippians 2, 5 through 11. You could actually, if you enjoy listening more than you enjoy reading, I'm getting that way now too, you could actually cover Matthew with the sermons and then look up Mark. It's all by book, chapter, verse in that archive memory there. You can recall what I can't even recall of these sermons and be blessed in your own personal devotion. So many blessings that the Lord wants us to have. Are you recalling what the Lord is doing in your prayers? Your prayers for your neighbors are needed now more than ever. Prayers for neighbors and fellow members that maybe need a phone call from you to see, how are you doing? I have to tell you, surprise phone call or two this week, it's really comforting to be on the receiving end of that sweet, sweet love of Jesus through his members here at New Life. Pastor, I was just thinking, Cindy is away taking care of her mom. How are you doing? That's sweet. And that's so uplifting. And I just want to assure anybody who's anxious and worried that you should pick up the phone too, because you might just be helping me out at a time you don't even know, or Pastor Gobbers, when you call us and share those things with us, the comfort that we receive ourselves as we minister to you or you to us. It's hard to tell sometimes. It's all good. All a blessing. All making us rejoice in our Palm Sunday King for what he is doing now. You praise him for what he is doing in our rulers. Ah, now this is where it gets difficult. This is where it gets really emotional. You may have relatives who will go on and on. You can't get a word in edgewise. Just hating certain rulers or people that have been such a blessing to you for years and years. And they go on and on. What are you supposed to do? And who are you supposed to go to? Doesn't help to get angry. What does God say? He says, pray. The reference here is 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, where Paul tells probably young Pastor Timothy at the time that he should teach people, urge them to pray for everyone, especially for rulers. In those days, they didn't have a democracy or a republic as we have. They couldn't vote for their rulers. So they had to pray, and we need to pray. There's such comfort. No matter where you stand politically, whether you like someone or not, to be able to pray to the Lord of all creation, the ruler of the nations of this world, is so comforting. You will relieve your anxiety. Just trust in the Lord, because he can thwart the evil and uphold the good as he sees it, as he sees in your hearts. Pray for the rulers and trust what the Lord our God is doing. Can you praise the Lord even during times like this? When you have questions and when there seems to be no end to them, that's really the best time to praise the Lord. You've maybe been frustrated with your own heart too, that you take the Lord's blessings for granted, you try not to, and you get anxious anyway. And now your portion is the Lord, and you can praise him. Can you praise him also with your offerings, with your first fruit offerings, Was there ever a test for us as Christians than to say, Lord, what you've given, I thank you for, and first to you, I will praise you. There's a lot of talk out there among church leaders about what do we do about the budget. One of my neighbors was talking about that as one of the financial officers in her church, and what do we do about the budget? I firmly believe that we as Christians remember the Lord with the first fruits of our offerings. That's a promise I've made to the Lord who's promised so much to me. Whether I'm in church or not, the Lord, that belongs to him. The cool thing is, it belongs to you to give as you desire. And if you see a neighbor in need, help. You can use the Lord's money for that too. It's yours to give to the Lord and to promise to him as he has promised so much to us. His promises never fail. This is what he is doing through our prayers as we test him in that one place he said to test him. He says the battle bow will be taken away and he will proclaim peace to the nations. Peace? So somebody pointed out that nations that were going to fight each other are now asking for help. And even terrorists told their suicide bombers to stay home because the coronavirus could be dangerous and kill them. Think of the irony. Stay home. Stay safe. Is that peace? Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world give I to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. This is the Lord's peace. And that peace was there even as he hung on the cross. The peace even for a criminal who by his own admission deserved to die. He said he deserved capital punishment. And then, do you remember his prayer? He said to Jesus, hanging on the middle cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me. And Jesus answered, today you will be with me in paradise. Zechariah, the Lord remembers, always remembers our prayers. Remembers your prayers for your family now, prayers that you made when you were a little child. Always remembers, never forgets his mercy. And Palm Sunday, the resolute entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, says it loud and clear. Even though we know we're headed into Holy Week now, and we'll talk more about what the Lord's peace means and the price he paid for that as we come to the glorious resurrection of our Lord next Sunday. But in the meantime, I'll leave you with one thought that comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is from Matthew chapter 6. As Jesus rules in our hearts, he knows how worry and anxiety can crowd out that blessed peace that he wants to give us. So in that section in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, he says, do not worry. He says, look at the birds. They don't toil or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than sparrows? Another place he says, not a single sparrow will fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And you're worth more than sparrows. You've got time. Do some bird watching. His eye is on the sparrows. And he watches over you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.